And we begin to read it, verse 1 together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You'll surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I have commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the animals, and you will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Amen. Let us pray together before we consider God's word. Lord, we ask in these moments that by your grace, you would speak to us through your word powerfully, impacting how we think and behave. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You don't have to be an anthropologist to realize that stories of human brokenness have been handed down to most cultures, most countries, most regions. A cursory read of varying cultures will give you an indication that most people try to explain the world that they observe. Because when we observe the world, we recognize that people do terrible things to one another. That as we look out upon human society, wherever that be found, that people engage in activities that bring heartache and destruction and upset and pain to those that they live with. We know that society has aspirations that it cannot fulfill. And though laws vary from country to country and region to region and historical times, there is an attempt upon all humanity to form some sort of contract with each other that would mean that they live peaceably amongst each other, that they do not take advantage of one another. There are boundaries to our human activities, whatever those boundaries are defined as and wherever they be found. We also are acutely aware that that not only exists between people or groups of people, but that also we're very conscious of our own personal feelings. We readily admit that we too quickly engage in activity that is both destructive to those that we love most or even personally destructive in how we perceive ourselves. We're unhappy at times with what we see in the mirror. We know that there's a huge gap between how we would like to live and how we actually live. And given that scenario, you can imagine that within most cultures or regions, there is some attempt at explaining why that is the case. And so we get all sorts of stories or allegories or metaphors or whatever description that you want to say that actually tries to explain why that happens. When I read the scriptures, I have, and it's a step of faith on my part, no reason to disbelieve the historicity of this and the compelling desire to explain. To explain that a couple called Adam and Eve, and however you've interpreted that, was the desire and purpose of a God to create. To create someone, some people, who could willingly and lovingly express their gratitude and thankfulness to not have been only born and created, but to have the opportunity to live in harmony with each other. Surely none of us would disagree with that. That the intention of a God who is creating would be to create you and I in such a way that we could mutually respect one another, love one another, enjoy each other's company and presence. How much joy would there be in that? Surely. I mean, you experience a little bit of it, don't you, even in your brokenness and my brokenness. That there are times that you're in someone's company, particularly someone that you may have selected, which is maybe a product of the fall, that we have to select individuals. But we select one another based on that we want to have this life together which is mutually enriching. That somehow I bless you and somehow you bless me and somehow together we have this experience which is different, unique, in some sense deeply rewarding and fulfilling. But yet it appears to be such a broken experience. And we find here that the explanation is twofold. One, that it was in our freedom something we decided to do. We decided to rebel against God. We decided to ignore God's commands. We decided that we perhaps knew better than God, than the one who created us. That we were free to make decisions, all types of decisions, and that the consequences of those decisions wouldn't be as catastrophic as they were. Somehow we could manage our way through our situation, take control of it. And yet, in this story, it recognizes that there's an external element to that brokenness. Because Satan comes. Satan comes with words of deception. And it's that deceptiveness that even Eve herself acknowledges. I was deceived. He came talking as if he knew. And he enticed me and he encouraged me to embark upon a disobedience of God that I was not really prepared for or its consequences. And I listened to him, sadly, unfortunately. And then God comes and he recognizes what they have done and they recognize what they have done. And it's not long after that that Cain and Abel are born. And there we have the very first murder. And surely as you look out on society, regardless of what metaphor or allegory that you use to describe it, you recognize along with me that we live in a very broken world. We can see that brokenness at so many different levels. We've witnessed it yet again with fallen and broken ideologies, with distorted concepts and ideas about how this world should progress and develop. Whether it's masked in religious terms or secular terms, its effect is the same. It has a deeply and profoundly destructive quality upon life, rupturing it beyond recognition. When we look at the emptiness of the world, when we see those who cannot settle sufficiently long enough to feel content at any stage in their life, when they will experiment with all types of drugs in order to take away that sense of loneliness, isolation, that sense of emptiness, that sense that the world has cheated them out of something that they could have pursued. When you see the effect of sin upon our minds, upon our bodies, and our communities, surely there's something in this story that resonates with you. Something beyond just an attempt at human words to describe our predicament. But the reality is that God, wishing to reveal himself to a created world in order, seeks to demonstrate to us the explanation behind it. As Paul himself referred to, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. I believe that the devil is real. I do not believe that he is a personification of Israel's conscience. I believe that in the world order, in the universe, God acknowledges created beings, one of which rebelled against him. And whilst he has not all power or wisdom or authority, he was created a powerful person. And in this universe where freedom is still retained, he chooses to rebel against God. But he chooses also to influence a broken world so that it will be destroyed along with him. And what we see in this broken world are fingerprints that he leaves upon people's minds and upon their hearts and activities. And sadly leaves upon individuals as they wrestle with life, with all its brokenness and hardship. How many people seeking to find fulfillment in life try everything and anything and still feel sadly betrayed at the end of it? That they have not been able to experience something that they know is missing. Something innate within the human species that cries out for fulfillment that it cannot find. Cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals, and you will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. But right here within Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is the beginning of hope. Amidst all the tragedy and heartache of the fall in the Garden of Eden, springs an eternal moment, a moment brimming with hope if they could just realize it and latch on to it. It is the gospel in a nutshell. It doesn't explain it all, but it explains its beginning. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Satan, he said, this is not the end. You may have brought down the human species. You may have planted a seed of doubt in its head regarding its creator. You may have enabled Adam and Eve to begin a downward spiral of sinfulness and brokenness that could destroy them and will destroy many. You think you have the last word in that you have some way outplayed me in the created order. That you have left me helpless in helping creation. Let me remind you of one thing, Satan, right at the very beginning of this narrative. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And as the narrative plays out right throughout the Old Testament into the New, there is a growing expectation on the part of those who were his followers that God had promised in his dialogue with Satan and with his communication with Eve. The realization that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Right there, in a tangible form, he said, this is the beginning of a process that will lead to a wonderful restoration. And what was the promise that Israel began to see develop? That there would be a Redeemer coming. There would be someone sent who would reverse the catastrophe of that moment. And in many senses, we have an implication, an inference that a sacrifice will have to be made. Because in order to clothe their nakedness, they are clothed with animal skin. And if you pause for a moment, the inference behind that is that whilst the animals had been created to live harmoniously with human creation, that somehow because of the sin of Adam and Eve and the brokenness of the now experienced world, that an animal had to die in order to cover Adam and Eve and their nakedness. That there was a death and the shedding of blood in order temporarily for Adam and Eve to be clothed. And in that moment of where they were clothed in animal skin and a promise was made that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, there was a person coming born of a woman who would reverse this whole situation. And it took centuries for it to be realized. And it took centuries for it to be formed in the mindset of the Israelite people. But they believed a Messiah was coming, someone who would deliver, someone who could change this. And in that description, we have two bruisings that are taking place, the Hebrew word for crushings. And it says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And there God is recognizing that something will be done to the one who was his son that would eventually materialize in the writings and experience of the Israelite people. But that God's own son would be sent as the one who would shed his blood, not an animal, but a son. And in that moment of where he would give his life for his creation, Satan would bruise his heel. He would hurt him. He would seek to bring harm to him. And you can see right there as it's outplayed in the Gospels that as Satan comes to him in the wilderness, he begins that pecking, that chipping away at God's son. He tries to deceive him too. He tries to tempt him too. But he fails in that regard. And then he engineers the opposition to him amongst the religious authorities to misrepresent him, to also misunderstand him, to believe that he was blasphemous. And right there within the heart of the religious authorities, he put a seed that said, this man must die, not recognizing that that was the eternal purpose that his son would die. But they sought to do it for a very different reason. They were not seeking to redeem a lost humanity in its brokenness. They were simply seeking to retain their power and their misuse of it. But God had different plans because he knew that Satan would come and whatever mechanism he would use, he would seek to hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said that he would indeed strike at his heel. And he did. But God crushed Satan's head. The seed of the woman will crush your head, Satan. he will stamp on your head, and your destructive power will come to an end. Because my people will be brought back to me as the prodigal was. My people will experience renewal and restoration and forgiveness of sin. My people will know freedom again. They will be able to experience love as I intended it. They won't naturally seek out to harm and to destroy. They will be a renewed people with a renewed mind and a renewed heart. I will take out their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. They will be a people called to serve me, to love me, to be the kingdom that I intended. And it's a journey because they're not the final article or the finished product. But I will begin a work in them that I will complete. Isn't that a wonderful gospel? That our world, though it's broken, is not emptied of a promise. That our world in its greatest moments of despair and destructiveness has a hope like no other. And the hope is not found in any human being, but found in God's Son. And all that was promised to his creation as a result of his Son's death. We stand on the verge of Christmas when we recognize, out of season, nonetheless, from Christ's birth, an opportunity to celebrate the incarnation that genuinely, truly, the Christian church believes, absurd though it may sound to a disbelieving world, that the Son of God was born into this world, the seed of the woman, that she gave birth to a son that was like no other human being, that mysteriously and wonderfully, under the momentous powers of God, that this son could be both fully God and fully man, like no other person, because he wasn't just an ordinary person. He was the Son of God. And if that be true, and I have no doubt that it is, though some of you might, it changes this world forever. And it has the potential and possibility of changing this broken planet if we would believe the gospel. And if we would allow our minds to be renewed and transformed by the grace of God, we wouldn't have the destructiveness that we have, or the desire to maim, hurt, or destroy, or kill. But we would seek to love and to embrace and to cherish the sanctity of human life. We would be people who would love God with all our mind, soul, and heart. And if we truly pursued Him and His righteousness, we would live at harmony with each other. You might say that's an ideal world, it's utopian. Well, forgive me for believing and forgive me for hoping. But the alternatives are much less attractive. The reality is that these promises are true. That a deliverer did come. That a deliverer did die on the cross of Calvary. That a deliverer did rise from the dead. That a deliverer did send church out with a message called the good news of the gospel that could transform your Christmas forever. That this broken planet of ours is being restored. That the broken lives of you and I have a hope for recovery that we would not have without Him. That we have a God who can fill the empty space when we're alone at night and no one else sees how we perceive ourselves, our world. That God promises to come and save you from your sin. And from yourself, that God in His grace loves you like no other, and He promises something that you cannot provide, an atonement for your own sin. That Jesus in His grace is reaching you. Today, reach out to the one who's reached down. And when you do, he will not say no. Because he's a God who forgives and who imparts. And his gift to you this Christmas cannot be repeated or matched. The gift of his own Son to buy your freedoms on the cross of Calvary. Let us pray. Lord, as you minister to us now through music and song, you're still going to continue to speak in the prayer that you open someone's heart and they may see you and appropriate you as Lord and Savior.
Night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you
We're going to stand together and sing two pieces.